So let's take out a copy of the scriptures, and today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 as we continue in our foundations series. And these last several sermons have been about our mission statement. And we'll be reciting that statement together here in a moment. So Colossians chapter 4. And the text I'll be reading in a moment here is verses 2 through 6. So let me go ahead and show us our mission statement here. That's my sermon title. Did that come through? It did. Trying to be clever. But what is our mission? So let's say it together. Let's remind ourselves of it. Our mission is to establish redemptive relationships in our community in which we display the beauty of Christ in us with the goal of making disciples in obedience to Christ. Now, it would not surprise me that every Bible-believing church in America had something similar, if they're serious about what they're doing, as a mission statement. It's not that we're called on to do something very unique. What we're doing here is we're expressing in our own words, in words that are meaningful to us, what Christ has already commanded us to do, and that is to go and make disciples. In fact, what we're saying specifically with our mission statement is that we're not going to wait for people to come through the door. Now, if that's what you've been waiting for, is that somehow they know we're here and or we're going to get out some great advertising, they're just going to be pouring through. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. What we're purposing to do instead is we're going to go. We're going to go to them. Because that's what Christ has called us to do. He doesn't announce to the world, come and they'll make you disciples of me. And they'll teach you everything I commanded them and I'll be with you always. What did he say? He said, go. The initiative is to us. And so we're going to go. We're going to go where people are. We're going to go into our community. Not as these special initiatives. I want to make that clear as well. Where we're doing something artificial. The main task that we're doing is we're going to live, but we're going to live as believers in our community. And we're going to establish what I'm calling redemptive relationships. Relationships where we are intending to influence somebody else toward Christ. So we're getting close to people so that they'll have the opportunity first to see the wonderful change that the Holy Spirit is performing in you. That's the reason why we can't expect us hidden in this room having any impact on a community. They don't get to see the transformation if we're tucked away in a room. We're going to go where they are. Holy Spirit changing us to be more like Christ. It's going to be something that they should be able to see in us. And then that will give us the reason, for us to give them rather, the reason for the change they see in us. They see us as different and they say, what is it about you? And then you'll be able to explain to them about Christ. So it's essential to this task of disciple-making, that people both see the gospel lived out in our lives and then hear the gospel as well. Because if this gospel is true, if it's true, like we claim it's true, and if it's as life-changing as we claim it to be, then shouldn't it show in our lives? Shouldn't the change that we expect to see in their lives, should they put their trust in Christ, be evident in our lives? Absolutely. So that's why I've entitled this sermon series, or this sermon rather, Walk the Talk and Talk the Walk. And I'm only going to say that once because I'm certain to screw it up. Walk the talk and talk the walk. So living out the life-changing gospel, that's the idea of walking the talk. The talk is the gospel. But then also giving out the life-changing gospel. We need to actually speak it with our words. And so let's you follow along, please, as I read for us Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And hear now the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And pray with me, please. Father, we've heard your word, and I pray that now you, by your Spirit, would teach us your word, that you would awaken our dull hearts, and that you would give us a passion for your glory, a passion to see people come to Christ. And so we give this time to you. Be our teacher, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What we see here at the close of Paul's letter, you can see there's not much more left to it. He gives salutations after this. Is that Paul shifts his focus. If we had time to read the rest of the letter, we would see that his concern in the body of the letter is inward. He's concerned primarily about how these redeemed believers, these people who are being changed, live together. He's teaching them how to live in the community of believers. But here, as he's bringing the letter to the close, he has a shift of focus, a change of heart here, and he begins to look outward. And he's interested now in talking to us about how we as redeemed believers should live in the world around us. So one is about living in the community of believers, but now how does that community of believers live in the world? That's his concern. So the idea of it is that we are to live a certain lifestyle. When you look at verse 4, for instance, he says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. What he's saying here with the word walk is he's talking about a way of life. Your walk, your lifestyle. And what he's calling us to, I'm calling a gospel lifestyle. A gospel lifestyle. Living the inner life change outwardly. Living the inner life change outwardly. So that others will see Christ in you and then hear about Christ from you. That's the dynamic of the Christian life. We walk the talk and we talk the walk. So, no surprise here, I have 3 points. And the 3 points are brilliantly named talk, walk, and talk. Let's close in prayer. Walk, talk, and, or excuse me, talk, walk, and talk. I can mess 3 points up wonderfully. So, at the foundation of this healthy gospel lifestyle is first prayer. And so, who are we talking to? We're talking to God. And that's what Paul says in verse 2. He writes, continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is essential, critical to a healthy gospel lifestyle. You cannot live this life that we've been called to without it. You can't. You can live your old life still with prayerlessness. That's easy. But this new life that we have in Christ, you need to pray. This gospel lifestyle is impossible to live except that we pray. We must continue steadfast in prayer. And so how should we pray then? How should we pray? Well, what we should pray for, because we're now in Christ and we've got this new lifestyle that we're to live, we should pray first for the wisdom to know how to live a gospel lifestyle? That's what we should be asking continually, daily, moment by moment. God, how do I live this gospel lifestyle? How do I glorify you? And then secondly, we should be praying for the power to be able to live the gospel lifestyle. Again, it's impossible to live apart from the work of the Spirit of God in us. So we need to pray, asking for the power to be able to live this gospel lifestyle. So to continue steadfastly in prayer. So this is not a one-time thing where you prayed, God, you know, give me wisdom, give me power, and then that's it. No, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then he goes on to say, being watchful in it. Now, it's an interesting Greek word here that we translate watchful. And it's the word, a verb that means to be awake. So what he's not talking about is my problem. My problem is that I typically will read Scripture and pray early in the morning. And I'm being honest here. Sometimes when it comes to closing my eyes to pray, I'm still more asleep than I'm awake, if you get my drift. Because that's exactly what happens, is I drift. I could fall right back to sleep. But that's not what he's talking about here. No, what he's talking about is a call to be alert. To be alert in our praying. Because if we were to understand properly the relationship between the believer and the world, we've been called to live a gospel lifestyle in an environment that is hostile to a gospel lifestyle. This world outside of us is hostile toward the things of Christ. And in fact, the problem is even greater than that. This life that we've been called to live is new. You've never lived this life before. But the world, the life that the world lives, you have lived that one before. I have. I've lived a good deal of my adult life as an unsaved person. I know how to do that. I don't know how necessarily to live for Christ. But you take somebody who is just freshly out of the world and say, here, live a gospel lifestyle, but you've got to do it in this world. The inclination is to just fall back on the old way of living. Just to live as you've always lived. To never change at all. And so in that way, the world outside is a poor influence for us. It's hostile. And so we need to be alert in our praying. And we know from Scripture that this world outside is opposed to God. And as opposed to the things of God. It would have us do things that do not serve God, that do not honor God. And then we can see from Paul's own life situation, he's writing this letter from prison, that boldly living the gospel lifestyle in the world will certainly get people's notice, but sometimes that notice is hostile. Paul says that he's in prison because of his commitment to the gospel. I mean, all we need to do is look at how they treated Jesus. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The apostles found that out to be true. And I can tell you that here today that there are believers all around the world who are experiencing intense persecution for their commitment to Christ. And we should not think that we can be any less alert than they. So we need to be alert in our praying. We need to talk to God daily, even moment by moment, and praying something like, God, keep me from sin. Keep me from sin. Recognizing how dangerous it is to us. And then show me how to live for you and give me the strength to live for you. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And then he adds, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And thanksgiving ought to be a part of every prayer that we pray. And the reason is that we don't ever come to God empty-handed. What we come is with baskets full. He has lavished us with His grace. In fact, what we can be confident is as we pray to God for the wisdom to live the gospel lifestyle, for the power to live a gospel lifestyle, for God to keep us from sin, that these are things that God has already promised He will do. And so we give Him thanks for it. Thank you, God. for assuring us in this. Then look at verse 3. So as you're being diligent to pray for yourself, he says, and at the same time, pray for us. I mean, God has united us as a body, hasn't He? And so it's not just every man for himself. It's that my spiritual health should be your concern, and your spiritual health should be my concern. And one of the ways we express that concern is with prayer. So, at the same time, pray for us. As you're talking to God in prayer about your own life, talk to Him about the lives of others as well. That's one of the benefits of having our little phone directory. Why not daily get out that directory or get out your phone or however you've got it organized and just go down the list. And what should you pray? Well, if you want, I'll email you what I just said. You know, God keep Michael from sin. You know, give him the wisdom to know how to live today. Give him the strength to know to do it. If you prayed that for me daily, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. And again, I'll happily do that, send that to you. But what we have here with Paul saying at the same time, pray for us, is a model prayer for us that is disguised as a request. Because in verses 3 and 4, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And so he asks the Colossians to pray for him. And what does he ask them to pray? Does he ask them to pray, Lord, get Paul out of prison? Because if Paul prayed the way we pray, our tendency in prayer, just look at our prayer list, we always pray, Lord, change my circumstances. Right? If I'm sick, make me better. If I'm unemployed, make me employed. If I'm low on cash, give me cash. That tends to be our way of praying. And it's not, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. We're told to pray in everything. But we need to begin to mature in our praying. Listen to what Paul says. He asks them to pray for God to open doors of opportunity for the gospel. He's like, I'm here in prison. And he sees prison as an opportunity for the gospel. He's got a captive audience, if you will. It said that he was chained to a guard. That poor guard. Paul sitting there telling him about Christ all day. What can he do? Where can he go? So he's saying, open doors of opportunity for the gospel. And then when those doors of opportunity are open, pray that I'll make it clear. That I'll be able to explain the gospel clearly to people as I ought to do. So Paul's own life is a good example for us of a transformed life. He sees his life differently. Not as a series of mishaps that he has to somehow get God to haul him out of these poor circumstances, but rather to realize that in every circumstance, he's called on to make the most of that opportunity. He walked the talk and he talked the walk. So Paul's gospel lifestyle lands him in prison. But because of the change that the Holy Spirit is bringing in him, he sees it as an opportunity for the gospel. And he says, then pray to God to open those doors of opportunity and that I'll speak the gospel clearly. And this is how we ought to be praying for ourselves as well. Not about so much about asking God to change our circumstances. He can do it. And He will if that will be what brings Him glory. But rather, we should be praying for God to change us so that in whatever circumstance we're in, that we will boldly live for Christ and to seize every opportunity for the gospel. And then pray that we would present that gospel clearly. That is a gospel mindset. A gospel mindset. So first, this gospel lifestyle, we need to talk. We need to talk to God. Secondly, is we need to walk wisely. And there we look at verse 5. Having asked for the Colossians to pray for themselves and then to pray for Paul. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, who is he referring to? These outsiders. Well, he's talking about unsaved people. He's talking about the world. Those who are still in the world, who are not in Christ. To borrow his language from Colossians 3, whose lives are not hidden in Christ. Rather, they're out there in the world. So we are to walk in wisdom, to live wisely among them. That's the idea of it. Making the best use of the time. We would say it, making the most of every opportunity. So you look at every circumstance you're in and you wonder, how can I make the most of this for the gospel? So if Paul were a CEO of a company and he was giving this pitch to his sales force, what he would be saying to them is that they were to make the best use of their time, to always have widgets on display, if that's what they were making and selling. To have their widgets on display and to look for every opportunity to sell their widgets. And that they have their sales pitch down for their widgets. So that every encounter that they had, whatever circumstance of life they were in, they would be the most opportune. They would make the most of it to sell widgets. But we know he's not the CEO of a company. He's an apostle. And the business, if you will, that he's about is the same business that we're in, if we can speak in those terms. It's the gospel. And so what he's saying here, in saying walk in wisdom toward outsiders, is he's telling believers to live wisely in the world for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. To make the most of every opportunity. To use your time wisely. To use it for the best. So to always live in a way that displays the glorious work of the gospel in you. To let them see the change in you. Now when? When should you live gloriously for the gospel? Always. Always. It's not these special little events that we orchestrate. No, your life is continuously on display. And what people should see in you is the glorious work of the gospel. That's why he says, making the most of the time, the best use of the time, every opportunity. And we should never live in a way that's contrary to the gospel. Or in a way that would cast aspersions on the gospel. Is there ever a time that we can say, I can live sloppily? And the answer, of course, is no. No. So we need to live this earnest, intentional life. This life where we're watchful and we're alert and we're making the use of every opportunity, the best use of the time. In fact, that expression, making the best use of the time, reminds us that the time is limited. I mean, if we had time for eternity in all of this, who cares how you use it? There's plenty of it. But the time is short. We don't know when Christ will come back and that the opportunity for folks to put their trust in Him is over. We don't know how long that person's going to live. Your encounter with them might be the last time that anyone sees them alive. And that's not being melodramatic. I'm not selling life insurance here. This is the reality of life. We don't know. And the consequences are that great. What we're talking about is someone's eternity. Whether or not they are going to spend eternity under the just wrath of God against their sin, or whether they're going to spend eternity in sweet fellowship with God because of their faith in Christ. That's what's at stake here. So we cannot ever and must not ever live careless, casual lives. This church plant, it's not going to happen casually. I had said, not last Friday, but the Friday before, I had borrowed an illustration from a fellow who I heard speak. He said, we ought to look at this stage in our church's life as like the finals in a sporting event. It'd be like we're in the Super Bowl playoffs. And so you need to be at the top of your game
Because
this is down to the wire here. So that's how we ought to be all the time. Not careless, not casual. How you live this Christian life matters. Now, we as Christians often have it backwards. What we think is more important is what we say. That we have our doctrine straight. And it's important to have our doctrine straight. But how you live is equally important. You need to live the truth. We need to live the truth. In fact, we have it so turned upside down that we're more concerned about living rightly in front of other believers and not concerned at all about how we live in front of unbelievers. Whereas it should be the reverse. We should be more concerned about how we live this life in the world around us than we conduct ourselves in here. Because they need to see, they deserve to see a changed life. You are always a witness for Christ. Always. Sometimes we're just not a very good one. So you need to walk in wisdom, to walk wisely toward outsiders, to make the best use of the time, to live for Christ all the time. Then thirdly, talk to people about God. That's what he says in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, living a gospel lifestyle is essential to disciple making. They need to see Christ in you. But I can assure you that no one will come to faith in Christ just by watching you. They need to put their trust in the gospel. They need to hear it. They need to hear it said. In fact, concerning the gospel, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing. It doesn't say faith comes from seeing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, meaning the word about Christ. It's talking about the gospel. And I think it's important for us to notice the last phrase in verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And again, I don't know how we've got it twisted up so, but in the contemporary church, the accepted practice in what we call evangelism is for Christians to confront people with the gospel. To cold call. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care even who you are. I'm going to give you the gospel. I'm going to use it on you. That's what we often say. Well, I had an interesting experience recently. As you know, I write for the newspaper, and oftentimes that means I'm sitting down with another pastor, interviewing them, either about their ministry or about something they've got going on. And so recently, I was meeting with a pastor who has some beliefs that are significantly different from what I believe. And so even though I was there to interview him about some events that he had coming up, he saw this as an opportunity to try to persuade me to believe the same way he did. And I mean, I kept saying to him, I'm going to just keep going back to my question. I'm here to interview you about this. Well, blah, 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 blah. And you know what happened was, as he was confronting me with this, I quit listening. It's like, okay, you give your patter. Great, you got it done? All right, now, back to what we're on about. And I wonder if that's not what those around us are doing when we confront them with the gospel. Yeah, you're blathering on. It's like, oh, okay. And then once you're done, it's like, man, I'm glad that's over. It was an uncomfortable experience. I did not want to repeat it. And I'm sure that unbelievers feel the same way. I thought of it this way. Sometimes we care about them in the most uncaring ways. We care to see them come to Christ, but we do it in such uncaring ways. Paul is concerned about Christians knowing how to give an answer, which presumes something, that somebody else asked the question. He's not concerned that you've got all the right questions to ask. He's concerned that you're ready to give an answer. So that in encounters with people, as you build these redemptive relationships, they're seeing something in you that causes them to ask a question. What I've noticed is that when people who know you know that you're going through a difficult time, say the death of someone you love, and they're watching, not to test you, but they're caring about you, and they notice that you live differently. Why aren't you just destroyed by grief? That is an opportunity for us to give an answer, as the Apostle Peter puts it, for the hope that lies within us. So we need to know how to answer. And I wonder if we have resorted to the confronting and the questioning as evangelism because we have so underplayed the importance of living the transformed life. That doesn't matter how you live, just as long as you say the right thing. So we've got no display of Christ in us, so we have to create the situation. And I'm appealing to you, don't do it. Don't try to manufacture the opportunity. Live for Christ and then be ready to give an answer. In fact, that's what I think he means when he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." He's not saying to us that we should sit down and write out a carefully crafted speech that's got the nice language in it, like a Hallmark card or something like that. But what I think he's talking about is that as we are walking wisely, what that means is that we're living a Christ-like life naturally, because the Spirit of God is in us, so then what should naturally come forth from this spring that is being transformed by Christ are words that are gracious, like Christ, seasoned with salt. That idea of seasoned with salt, those of us who cook know that when you add salt to something, it brings out the flavor. And so our speech should be that have the flavor of Christ about it. Gracious speech. I mean, when can we be condemning and vindictive and character assassinating? When should those words come out of our mouths? And the answer is never. Never. Now, they may come out, but because we've committed to a gospel lifestyle, we need to go and make it right. We can't just say, well, that's just the way I am. So our conversation shouldn't be fake to somehow maneuver people toward the gospel. It needs to be genuine. It needs to have the flavor of Christ. It needs to be winsome. Not condemning, never insulting, never belittling. And it certainly shouldn't be gloom and doom. I think oftentimes in presenting the gospel, we are all about presenting the bad news or condemning the world for its sinful condition. We know it's sinful. It needs the gospel. So shut up about that and get out there and open your mouth and do what you're supposed to do. So what we're called to do then is to walk the talk, live out the gospel, right? And then talk the walk. To be able to give an answer for the life that we've been living. To let people know that what you're seeing here is because of the gospel. It's because of Jesus. That is how we need to move forward. We've committed as a church to be disciple makers. This is the way that we need to do it. God keep us from salesmanship. God keep us from fake presentations, from trickery. But rather that we go into the world as a people who are genuinely being transformed by the powerful gospel of God, by the powerful Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is pleased to work through us for the glory of God, that others might come to faith in Christ. That's what we need to be about. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take what we know. We know this in our heart. It's nothing new. And that You would indeed wake us up, that we might be about the work You've called us to be about. Not salesmen for Christ, but living witnesses for Christ. People who display a gospel lifestyle. That we might live in a way that speaks of Christ in us. That we would know in our hearts what it is that is the reason for the hope that's in us. And we would be able to speak it plainly. So Lord God, give us that heart. Give us the wisdom to live rightly. Give us the power to do it. To overcome our own hearts that are sometimes careless. And Father, we would trust the results to You. That as we give an answer for the hope within us, that You would give many the gift of faith that they might believe. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.